Well, church, this morning we're starting a new series that we've been preparing for called Love Your Church. And I'm excited about this because, one, we are the church. And it would be really good if we, loved the church. that seems like a positive already. But beyond that, one of the things that we've been praying about as your leaders in preparation for this time is just this idea that, you know, that oftentimes, like even we were talking, the joy of the Lord, you know, church arise, sing for the joy that we found. Sometimes we forget who we are, what we're called to do, and what we're called, more importantly, to be. And so it's great to take time to reflect, to step back, kind of get a bigger picture again. And I don't know if any of you are in business. In business, they have a phrase that sometimes you spend so much time working in your business that you forget to work on your business. And I think sometimes we spend so much time being the church that we forget to step back and say, what is it that we are? Who are we? What are we? What are we called to? What is God wanting to do in our midst and through us in the world? And so we're going to take this season to explore what it means to, in a sense, fall in love with the church again, but really to be the church of Jesus Christ in every way that we can, because it is a glorious and wonderful calling, and God delights in gathering his people as the church. And so there'll be a number of topics we look at, but today I thought it'd be a great preface to just remind ourselves of a simple fact. Whatever the church is, whatever we are, whatever it is that we're to be doing, whatever it is that we're to become, we belong completely and fully to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple of different passages today. Some of them I'll ask you to turn to, and the first one's going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. So just have your Bible ready, whether it's on your phone, tablet, Bible. If you don't have anything, there should be a Bible underneath a chair somewhere around you. And just open up to the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend a little bit of time there before we move on. You know, I've had cause recently also, and it just kind of reminds me, and you think about this a lot. So I'm a pastor, and I think most of you are not. Is that right? Unless there's anyone snuck in today. But whether church members or pastors or whatever, sometimes we get into this thing, and I'm not saying not to do it, but have you ever told someone about your church? Oh, you got to hear about my church. Or why don't you come to my church? Or that's not how we do it in my church. And sometimes when there's some conflict in the church, we might even find ourselves saying to one another, well, that's not how we do it in my church. Right? And I've seen those things, by the grace of God, we haven't seen very much of that here. But I've seen that over the years in different places, and we can get a little bit territorial. We can, I have even seen a situation where there was conflict between a church member and a pastor. This was years ago at another church before I was even a pastor. And the person said to them, I'm going to be here longer than you. This is my church. And, sure enough, they were right. But, you know, it's interesting how we can get into this mode where we think about the church as something that's ours. And even when you're looking for a church, maybe you are or have been exploring, wondering, I'd like to find a church that I can call home. And we're tempted to, and we need to be careful about this, we start to look for, well, what's the church that fits me? What's the perfect church for me? And we sometimes can forget. There's nothing wrong in enjoying your church. There's nothing wrong in loving the way that the church participates in worship. There's nothing wrong with preferring one style of preaching over another. Nothing wrong with those things. But in our hearts, to remember that this is not my church. This is not your church. This is Jesus' church. It's his church. And not just this one, but all of them. Even the ones that don't remember that he's the Lord of their church, he's the Lord of their church. And so he's the Lord of the big capital C, worldwide, universal, across time and space and heaven and earth church. Because he is Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we get just a beginning of some of this is explored. And there's three points I'm going to make today. I'm going to put them up on the screen so it'll be easy to follow. But the first one is very simply that the church, you know, if Jesus is the Lord of the church, then we have to ask a little bit about what is the church. And I just want to remind you today that church is not primarily an organization. It's not primarily an organization. And I would say the church is not primarily this, it's not this building. There is such a thing in the world as Fellowship Bible Church, Inc. There is such a thing, an incorporated entity in every church, you know, that you'll go to. There's some kind of legal paper somewhere that has an INC on it. That's not the church. I even dare suggest to you that what you can see in this room today is not the church. This service is not the church. The programs are not the church. The church is something bigger and deeper and better than an organization. And in Ephesians 1, I'm going to read here a little bit for you. We're going to look at verse 22 here, but I'm going to start a little bit before that. Paul's writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, and there's this really rich opening section that we're going to skip entirely. Go back and read it on your own time. But in verse 15, he's talking about all these beautiful, incredible, timeless truths about God and Jesus and the gospel and the body of Christ. And he says, for this reason, because of all the glory and all the praise of God and all the gifts of God that are poured out on the church, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his, Jesus, under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What an incredible statement. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I did my own little translation, which is up here, not because there's anything wrong with this one, but there are certain things that it's helpful sometimes to draw out. And I translated it like this. I think it's up on that screen. Can you guys read that? Is that too small? Great. And he, God, he subjected all things under his feet. And he gave him as the head over all things to the church. And what I want to point out there is that God made Jesus above all things and appointed him as a head, but it's not of the church, it's to the church. Jesus Christ and his authority, his power, his dominion, his rule is a gift to us that God saw fit to give because he knew it was good for us, that Jesus would rule. And it says, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. The word all is four times in this verse. All things are under him. He's over all things. He fills us with the fullness of all things in all ways, in every way. What a powerful statement. And I want to ask you, church, this morning, when you read that, is that how you felt when you woke up this morning? Did you wake up this morning and you just thought, you know, deep in your guts, deep in your bones, man, Jesus is over everything. And the fullness that is in him is in me in every single way. The fullness of him who fills all things in all ways is in the body, the church. It's one thing for us to say that the fullness of God is in Jesus. We're going to look at that truth in a moment. But the fullness of Jesus is in you. The fullness of Jesus is in us. That cannot be captured in an institution. That can't be written down in bylaws. It doesn't have anything to do with a tax status. It matters not what kind of building you're in. Nick and I were joking this morning. For many of you know, Nick's dad is also a pastor. They meet here in the afternoon. They had a big gathering here over the last weekend because their church network, the leader of it is a pastor in Honduras, right? And he was here last weekend. And so many churches were coming. And I felt bad because our downstairs space isn't ready. I felt really bad. And so I was just saying, I'm so sorry. He's like, no, don't worry. A lot of these churches, they meet in basements. They meet in rooms here and there, meet in homes. And around the world, churches meet in all sorts of places. It does not matter where you are. This could be a grand cathedral, or we could all be crammed under a tarp outside. The church has nothing to do with that. And the fullness of Christ is present regardless of those things. But I'm telling you, I'm guessing that a lot of you, when I asked you, did you feel like that when you woke up this morning? I didn't feel like that when I woke up this morning. I woke up this morning before my alarm went off. I don't like doing that. And it was still dark because it's getting dark now, or it's staying darker now, and it's a little dreary out. And I walked downstairs and I thought, what am I going to do with my time here? And of course, you know, I'm a pastor, so I spent an hour in prayer. And no, I did the New York Times crossword. That's what I did. I prayed after that, don't get me wrong. But I, you know, I was like not feeling it. I was drowsy and tired and a little cranky that I had woken up. I didn't wake up feeling the fullness of Christ who fills all things in all ways. But the truth is, that's what we are. We are a body of Christ that is full to the brim of the glory of God. Full to the brim of the goodness of our Savior. Overflowing with gifts and resources. You know, we have talked about this before, but there's something called a scarcity mentality that can come over the church. It can come over any group, anyone. Right? This idea, well, we don't have enough. We can't do this. We can't do that. And church, I want to tell you, there's nothing that you can't do if God calls you into it, because God has given you the fullness of all things in all ways through Jesus Christ, because you are his church. And also what we notice here in this passage, in this verse particularly, is that we are not some entity that is created by humans. We are the outworking, the enfleshment, that's not a good word, that comes out of the head, which is Jesus Christ. We don't think like this because we know that when an egg begins to divide after being fertilized in a body and a baby begins to grow, we know that it's not this head that a body grows out of. Right? If anything, maybe the body develops a head at some point. I don't know exactly how it works. Some of you do, I don't. But the conception in the ancient world was that the body grows out of the head. Have you ever seen the little joke about Kentucky Fried Chicken's logo? I should have put it up here. Kentucky Fried Chicken's logo is Colonel Sanders' face and a bow tie. But if you look at it the right way, it looks like a little stick figure with a big head on it. Google it. Not right now, but Google it. The Kentucky Fried, the KFC logo. It looks like this big head with a little stick figure body and the body's growing into its head. And that was kind of the conception in the ancient world of how this worked. And so the idea is that the head is there, and out of the head flows the body. We are an extension of Jesus Christ. We are the manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth. And you've probably heard in your lifetime, if you have attended church for very long, that we are the hands and feet of Christ. That is literally, I mean, that's not just metaphor. We literally are the body of Christ in the sense that we are the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. We have all this organization. We have all these names. We have all these divisions. We have challenges. We've got good things. We've got bad things. There are glorious moments. There are dreadful moments. But none of those change who we are in Jesus Christ. We are more than an organization. And what's interesting here is that when Paul talks about this, and we're going to see this language repeated a little bit, but the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, Paul's speaking about a reality that is already true, and yet we don't experience it completely yet until Jesus returns. And you may have heard this phrase, the already but not yet of the gospel, the already but not yet of the kingdom of God, the already but not yet of a life of faith. We already have it, but we're going to have it more. We already have the fullness, but somehow we'll have the fullness more when Jesus returns. But it doesn't mean because we haven't seen the greatest expression and that we haven't experienced it fully yet that it isn't true right now. And so, church, the first thing I want to remind you of this morning is you are not an organization. What you are is the outworking of the fullness of Christ on earth. That's a high, high calling, and it's a gift. Out of that flows a second point, which is that the church is ruled by King Jesus. I think we're pretty comfortable with this language, that when one person is the head of some greater, bigger thing, that they're the head both as the source, but also as authority, also as rulership. And it says that God gave Jesus to the church, for the church, that he is the head for the benefit of the church. Again, the church belongs to Jesus. We're his body, and he rules us. And, you know, as we think about how a head works in a natural body, we know that we have this thing called a brain, which somehow interacts with our mind. I don't know how that works. There's hardware, software, I don't know. That's maybe a clumsy way of thinking about it. But a lot of what we do is only happening because our brain is telling our body to do it. There are some things that happen without the brain, but most of the things happen because the brain is telling our body to do it. And Jesus models this for us in his life. In the book of John, in two different places, we read one where Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. And he says, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me. Jesus models this idea where he has a head. The head of Christ is the Father, the scripture tells us. And he only does what the head tells him to do. And then he is our head, and we are to do what he tells us to do. And not just, I mean, absolutely, he tells us a lot of things in here. And guys, if you're not reading this, you're missing out. Because it's not just instructions. It's invitations, it's opportunities, it's joys, it's thanksgiving, it's all sorts of, this is a wonder, this word that God's given us is an incredible adventure story where Jesus is the main character, but you get to join in the adventure. You get to go along for the ride. You get to be the one experiencing the great things with him. But also by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he speaks to us, he guides us, he leads us if we're listening, if we're yielded, if we're paying attention. There's a very similar passage to this Ephesians passage, and it's in Colossians. You can turn there as well if you want. And in Colossians 1, I believe, or are we in Colossians? Yeah, Colossians 1. We have here what most scholars think is a song or a hymn. And I'll kind of draw it out in a minute, but it's a hymn that we don't know for sure, but it looks as if maybe this was a hymn that was used by non-Christians that Paul adopted and adapted, and he changed some of the words to make it about Jesus, if that makes sense, which is, you know, we see things like that in the Bible in different places. We're going to look at verse 18, but I'm going to start in verse 15, just so you get a little context. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Wow, talk about a lot of alls in both of these passages, right? "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So we get here again, this image of Jesus being over everything. And one of the things that it's just really fascinating, because, you know, the way we think and the way people thought in the ancient world can be very different. But what I was reading this week was that this hymn probably had something like, that it was about God, about the creator, about the first mover, whatever you would think of in kind of an ancient Greek philosophical perspective on a creator. That he is before all things, in him all things to hold together, and that he is the head of the body, and then there'd be a stop, that he is the head of the body. Because in the ancient world, and we do see this conception in the writing of the ancient world, there's this idea that there is a first mover, a divine being, who is the Logos. Have you heard that before? And Logos, where we see that word in English is in the word logic. Logos, logic. We translate it the word, but it's reason. It's everything that makes sense. And particularly Plato had this idea that there is these perfect ideas out there, and out of those perfect ideas, through intermediaries, come the created order, the created world. And so out of a mind somewhere explodes the cosmos, explodes the universe, explodes the stars and the sky and everything, the planets, the sun, the moon, all of these things that exist in the world. They come out of this perfect, divine, reasonable mind. And so in the old world conception, the head of the body means that God is the head, or deity, or the creator, or the first mover is the head, and then the universe is his body. And so they actually thought of the universe not being made of nothing, but being made of the divine mover. Again, not every ancient person thought this, but this is one common and prominent theme in some of the philosophical writing. And so for Paul to say that he's the head of the body, the church, just throws a wrench in every way of thinking that would have come before him. He's saying it's not the cosmos that expressed the fullness of God, but it's this people, gathered people, that he is the head of the body, the church. Let me see if I can. And so, yes, Jesus is the beginning of all things. He's the creator of all things. He is the source of all things. But in Paul's mind, what's so beautiful about that is not that the universe exists out of that, it's that the church exists out of that. And so, people of God, know this. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, God's understanding of the created order is not that he spoke and the world exists. He did, and it does. But he spoke and we exist. That's huge. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And then all that was made by him. And what is it that he's forming? A people, a community, a church. I could go into all sorts of fun things with that, but I'm going to rein it in. this passage says that he, the Father, was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So that, remember what I said, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus and the fullness of Jesus dwells in us. This is powerful, powerful stuff. And then very quickly, I'm going to turn to Acts 20. That's going to be very short, so you don't need to turn if you don't want to. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul's talking to the leaders in the church, the elders. He says, keep watch over yourselves. He's about to leave them and move on to a new place. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So the church is not only ruled by Christ because he rules over everything, but he rules over the church because he purchased the church with his blood. He bought us at a price. And, you know, this can bring up very uncomfortable concepts and ideas and feelings for us, can't it? Because what do we call it when you buy human beings? We call that slavery. What does the Bible invite us to be for Christ? Slaves. This is very uncomfortable. It can get wonky pretty quick if we're not careful. But there is this reality that we've been purchased. We've been bought. We are not our own. We belong to someone else. But the beautiful thing of that, which we sang about, which we spoke about earlier in our service today, is that your place with the Lord is not dependent upon your grasp of him, but dependent upon his grasp of you, of me. You know, we didn't sing it today, but that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Like, what keeps us with the Lord is that he holds us, is that he keeps us, that he is not letting go of his possession. And when God talks about his possession in the Bible, there's a few things he talks about. One of them is Israel, and one of the other ones is the church. That is God's prized possession, that he delights in, that he loves, that he takes joy in, that he pours his grace out to, that he makes not, he says, you're not servants, you're friends, you're no longer slaves, you're sons and daughters, but there is this reality that we're bought first. It's a foundational reality about who we are. And so we are not in charge. We're not in charge. Jesus is. It has huge implications. I remember, I think it was Francis Chan had this wonderful, there's a meme that goes, there's this thing called the internet, and they send pictures around with little words on them. And come on, people. Memes. And there's this great one. I think it's Francis Chan, and he says, you know, if you went to church today and you say, I didn't like the music, then his response is, well, no problem. We weren't worshiping you anyway. You know, we forget. We're not here. I'm going to put this out. You're not here to get a boost this week. I hope you get one. That's not why you're here. You're not here to, you know, get recharged. I hope you get recharged. That's not what you're here for. If you didn't get recharged today, if you don't walk out of here with a boost, that doesn't mean church was bad. If the Lord was honored, if Jesus was blessed, if God was pleased, church was good today. And again, like, I'm going against myself because the service isn't church, right? The church is something bigger, something more glorious, something better. Which leads me to my last point. Oh, there's my Acts passage. Jesus is the one who builds the church. And he calls us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom mission. Jesus is the one who does this. He's the one who tells us who we are. He's the one who forms us, and he's the one who puts us on mission. There is no sense in which we are able to build the Church of Christ. We used to sing a song about, you know, how we're going to change the world. And I was convicted. And I thought, we're not going to sing that song anymore, because I think if the song was, you're going to change the world, I'm all in. You're going to change the world and we get to work with you, great. But I know how easy it is for us to think that it's up to us. You know, I know a couple of pastors, quite a few dozen, actually. And sometimes we get in these spaces where we start talking like that. Oh, well, you know, I built the church from this to this. And I get what they mean, and absolutely leaders matter, and absolutely pastors matter, and absolutely, you know, effort matters. It's not a call to slack off and be lazy and be indifferent. But anything that works, it works because Jesus is in it, and anything that doesn't work is because he's not. And there's no such thing as it not working when he's in it, and there's no such thing as it working when he's not. Now, we can create all sorts of energy in the world. I mean, I think the fastest growing religious group is still Islam, if I'm not mistaken. I don't think we're prepared to say, well, look at what Jesus has done. I don't think that's where we're at. So just because a church is bigger doesn't mean God's doing it. And there are all sorts of times when churches have lots of energy, but it's not the Lord doing the building. This is not to disparage anyone. I'm just saying that can happen because it's the Lord who builds the church. It's the one, he's the one who does it. You know, we were just in Colossians. Matthew in chapter 16, he says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. He's the one. It's his church. He builds it. They're both there. But also in Colossians 1, we were just in Colossians 1 earlier. We started in 15. Now we're going to pick up 13 and 14. It says that he, the Father, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the reality is the world is ultimately divided into two citizenships, into two kingdoms, two realities, two claims on truth. And one of them is the kingdom of darkness that our enemy holds out for us, and one of them is the kingdom of the Son or the kingdom of light. Jesus has a kingdom, and Satan has a kingdom. And what we don't read in this passage is that the people who are really awesome find a way to escape the kingdom of darkness, and they run into the kingdom of light. No. By the grace of God, he plucks us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he installs us or inserts us, initiates us into the kingdom of his Son. God is doing this work. Now again, I'm not saying don't share the gospel. No, you share the gospel, because how do you think God is pleased to do that work in the lives of people? It's that they hear the gospel. But it's not us doing it. What we can do is we can be faithful. Because what does it say? It's in this kingdom that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness of sins. And what did we read in the last passage? That it's through this body of Christ and through the work of Jesus on the cross that God is calling all things to himself. We read in the letter to the Corinthians that we've been given a mandate, a mission to be emissaries of God, ambassadors of the gospel. So it's not about us not doing anything. It's about understanding where our work sits in the realm of this process that God is doing. I've used this many times, but you know, you think of the I think of my dad, you know, a dad carrying in heavy load of groceries or a big box and calling his young son or young daughter, hey, help me with this box. And the kid comes up and sticks their hand under the box and, you know, walks into the house and, hey, mommy, I brought in the groceries, or I bought in the package. You know, did that kid do anything? yes, that kid did something. Did he carry the box? No. But he's not supposed to. He's supposed to help, and he's supposed to delight in doing something bigger than he can do with his father. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the joy of this life, is that we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to do it if we knew what we were doing. And we don't have the strength to do it if we knew how to do it. But Jesus knows what to do, how to do it, and he has the power to make it happen. He's the one who builds his church. And we have this wonderful passage. This one, you know, I know we're flipping around. This not going to be like this every week. But in John, Jesus is meeting with his disciples the night before he goes to his death. And he is just praying for them and sharing with them and helping them understand, like, these are the last things you need to know before I go up to heaven, before I die, raise again, and go to heaven. And in chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And let's see, where do I want to start? I'm going to start in verse 13 of chapter 17 in the book of John. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. There's full, there's joy. Like, these words keep popping up, right? I didn't plan this. They're just here in all these passages around these truths. I have given them, and now he's talking to the Father about his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And church, here we have this point again, that we have a mission in this world. That we, you know, Jesus is not of this world because he's God. He's from heaven. But then he says that we are not of the world in the same way that he is not of the world. He has called us out. Remember, God takes us out of this kingdom of darkness, this earthly kingdom, and he places us in a heavenly kingdom. He gives us a heavenly citizenship. You may or may not be a citizen of the United States on paper, but what I'm telling you is that is nothing compared to the citizenship that you have in heaven. Nothing and nothing over or better or more important than the citizenship you have in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son. But if you're in this kingdom, if you're in the kingdom of light, then Jesus says, what happens is then I'm sending you back into the world. I'm sending you back into that kingdom of darkness. Because you know how the Father plucked you out of there? If you remember, he did it through another person who was sent back in. He brought you out because he sent someone back in for you. And now I'm sending you back in. And if I'm sent, then you're sent. Because everything I have is in you. So if it was my mission, it's your mission. If it was my calling, it's your calling. If it was my gifting, it's your gifting. If it was my passion, it needs to be your passion too. God does this. He builds his church, and he builds his church through the church. This is huge. And where are we sent? Well, David read for us earlier from Acts chapter 1. And he read the part right before. He read this part. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, it says, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Even after Jesus was raised from the dead, they're thinking he's about to usher in the physical manifestation of the kingdom right then and there. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when I look around this room, I know that God has sent some of you across the earth. Across the earth. Why? Well, there are all sorts of reasons in the natural. But in the kingdom of God, the reason is always because these are the ends of the earth. And for whatever reason, this is a spot. Whether you moved from the Middle East or the Caribbean or Norwood, God brought you here because there's a mission here for you and for me. Because we're the church. And we can do it because we don't do it. Jesus does it. This is the Greek rendering of the word that we translate church. You don't have to understand it. It's up there. It's a visual. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. It means assembly. It means community. But the way, for whatever reason, the Greeks chose to build that word is kaleo, means call. And ek means out. So the church is the community that is called out. You are not of this world. You've been called out. You've been called out to be a community. You've been called out to be a body. You've been called out to be a family. You've been called out to be a building. These are all the metaphors the scripture uses about the church. You are called out to be unified. You are called out to serve the Lord. And you're called out to the mission of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We're not an organization. We're ruled by King Jesus, and he's the one who builds his church. And so I simply close with this. We, the church, not it, because remember, it's not something, it's us. We, the church, are not our own, but exist as Christ's glory. Remember, the fullness of him fills us, and to do his will on earth. Because the church belongs to Jesus. From here, we're going to learn a lot about what it means to be the church. We're going to learn a lot about what we do as the church. If you have not signed up for a small group, I encourage you, talk to Esther before you leave. If you haven't gotten your book for the course, get your book. This is where we're going for the next number of months. And I think it's going to be a fruitful journey as we dive deep into what it means to be this body of Christ and to be this church of the Lord. Amen? Let me pray, and then I'm going to share an announcement with you guys that I'm excited about and that dovetails very nicely with what we're talking about here today. But Lord, we acknowledge today, Lord, that we are not our own. We acknowledge that both as individuals, each of us has been bought and purchased by your blood, but we as a community have also been bought and purchased by your blood. We remember today, Lord, that you are the one who builds your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Lord, we remember today that you're the one who is the authority and the supreme ruler and you're over everything in the world, but particularly you rule us as our king. And God, we remember today that who we are is so much bigger than what we can see. And we don't remember those truths to make us proud, but to keep us humble. And so, Lord, I pray that not only this fellowship church, but all the churches of Jesus Christ around the world, Lord, that you would humble us. But that you would also give us eyes to see the great and glorious promises that you have bestowed upon us as your body, or the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us truly operate out of his headship, out of his leadership, and that, God, we would embody the fullness of Christ to the degree that by your power, by your wisdom, and by your leading that we can, even as we await the final moment when we see it in total. Lord, we love you so much. We bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.